morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to everybody out there. Happy Mother's Day to the mother of my two children, who I have not even had the chance to say Happy Mother's Day to yet today. So happy Mother's Day. It's good to have you with us. Like I said, whether you're in the room or online, we appreciate you choosing to spend this part of your Sunday with us. The island of Crete is in the heart of the Mediterranean Sea, and it is known for its 100 cities, but also for its access to all the other cities within the region. A young man by the name of Titus, who had partnered with the early church leader Paul in some of his missionary journeys, had stayed behind in Crete to solve some of the issues going on in the church at Crete. Some of the issues going on in Crete were specifically related to some of the things from the culture, the Greco-Roman culture, that had started to embed into the church. The tension was that not everything in the culture needs to be embedded into the church. For followers of Jesus, there are things of the culture that we should embed and embrace, and there are things in the culture that we should not embed and embrace. And as the first century church in Crete navigated this challenge, they were so proud of their Minoan heritage. They were always distinctive in the region, but not always for the best ways. And so some of those not always for the best ways begin to filter into the church and the way the church operated and functioned. And so Titus was there to resolve and to help them navigate these things and to put the church on a firm foundation so that followers of Jesus could discern what from the culture they needed to embed and what from the culture they needed to not embrace. Some of the things the followers of Jesus already knew, and they simply needed to be reminded for the things that they needed to embrace and embed versus what they already knew. So here's what Paul writes to Titus as he navigates this. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. The Greek Greco-Roman government looked at disdain with any type of offshoot or any type of group that they viewed as dissident. If they viewed a group as dissident or subversive or something like that, they looked down on them. Followers of Jesus were often seen as an offshoot of Judaism. And the Jewish people, with their relationship with the Roman and Greek government, was an interesting one. They wanted to resist being ruled by the government, but they didn't want to raise the ire of the government. And so followers of Jesus, as a perceived offshoot of Judaism, was almost always viewed with skepticism. The Cretans themselves, They were not ones who were known to have a good relationship with the government. Crete was functional on a belief of individual freedom, even to the point of unbridled indulgence. And so the Cretans were resistant to anyone telling them what to do, including the government. If they felt like their personal freedoms were being infringed upon, they would easily run to resistance, even to the point of insurrection. And so you have this idea in the culture and this resistance in the church to not embed the culture. And so Paul is saying to Titus to remind the people, they know, followers of Jesus know that they should be obedient to authority. They know that they should do whatever is good, and they should live and be peaceable and considerate. We know this, and they know that because Paul had already told them. And they had started living that way, but they began to drift. And so sometimes we need to be reminded of what we already know. Scholars wrote, godly conduct towards everyone is the proper consequence of God's grace extended to everyone. Godly conduct, doing whatever is good, to slander no one. That's a response to God's grace, which has been extended to everyone. And that is the way that followers of Jesus are supposed to live. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sometimes the reminder that we need about where we are is where we've come from. Sometimes the reminder that we need to be gracious to others is to be reminded of the grace that's been poured out to us. There was a time in the early church in Crete where before they became followers of Jesus, they were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. There was controversy and conflict, and they lived with malice and envy, hating, being hated and hating each other. And Paul says to Titus, remind them that there was a time where they were like that. And they're not like that anymore, and they don't want to be like that anymore. And so the way that they were, that they no longer want to be, don't act like that anymore. And help people not to act like that. My guess is that there was a time in each and every one of our lives where we needed grace extended to us. There was a time in our lives where we did something disobedient. We did something deceptive. We did something foolish. And when we could have been met with judgment, with punishment, we were instead met with grace. And that there was a time where when we were met with grace, when we should have been met with punishment, that changed the direction that we were headed. And that had we not been met with grace, the direction we would have headed would have ended up somewhere we never wanted to be. But because of the grace that was extended to us, it changed the direction, and we wound up in a better place than the place we never wanted to be. And Paul is telling Titus to remind people that the reason they are where they are is because of God's grace that has been extended to them. And as an outpouring of God's grace extended to them, they should extend grace to one another. And then he goes on to say, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There's a fascinating shift that takes place in the language of this letter right here. Whereas previously in this letter, humankind has been the actor, now here it is God's mercy and God's grace, and God is the actor to redeem and restore what humankind can never redeem and restore by their own efforts. It is the kindness and love. It is one thing to have grace extended to us by those around us. It is one thing to have grace extended to us in a human circumstance where we deserved worse but got better than we deserved. But to imagine the infinite God, the creator of the universe, extending his kindness and love to us in tangible form, in the son, in the appearance of his son, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, is almost mind-boggling. And if we could fathom the kindness and love of God that motivated him in his grace when we deserved far worse than him sending his son, when we deserve far worse than that, to imagine that he did that out of his grace and out of his kindness and out of his love, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy, it should motivate us and it should compel us to reflect that kindness and love and mercy and grace to others. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is more than just a surface level cleaning. This is a full and total ablution. How many people have ever heard of the word ablution before today? There's a few of us. I had not until I prepped this message. And so I looked up what I found it in a commentary, because those guys are all smarter than I am. And they use big fancy words that I have to go look up. And so I went to look up the word ablution. And ablution is a full and total cleaning into something sacred. And the work, the saving that Jesus does on our behalf through the washing of rebirth and renewal. And the word renewal means to become again. And there's this fascinating dynamic of God's original design and God's original intention with relationship with humankind that was broken because of sin, that is now becoming again because of God's grace and His mercy that He poured out in the Holy Spirit generously through Jesus Christ. So that, having been justified or made right by His grace, which is something we could never earn or deserve, but something freely given, we might become heirs. So in other words, in the first century culture, an heir was typically the first in line for an heir would have been the firstborn son. And so in God's economy, the firstborn son would be Jesus, and Jesus would be the heir. But out of His grace, God has made us co-heirs with the first son. So we have been justified, made right with grace, that we might become heirs, co-heirs with Jesus for the kingdom, having the hope of eternal life. When we live in the circumstances of this world, it is easy to lose out and to lose hope. It is easy to wonder if things can ever be different, if things can ever be better. But when we live in right relationship with God, having been made right with God through grace, and then living right through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as heirs, as co-heirs with Jesus, the hope that we don't have becomes the hope that we cling to. Does that make sense? The hope that we don't have in this world becomes the hope that we cling to because of having been justified by His grace. This is a trustworthy saying. Trustworthy means, thank you, worthy of trust. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. A trustworthy saying, to be careful to devote yourself fully. When we are wholeheartedly devoted to something, we pursue it with everything that we have. It becomes our priority. It becomes what we strive after and push towards. And is saying that this relationship with God becomes what we strive for, what we push for. We wholeheartedly devote ourselves to relationship with God, rather than to things that are excellent and profitable, not just for ourselves, but for everyone. But here's the thing, and this may not come as any surprise, but if there are things that are excellent and profitable for everyone, there are also things that are not excellent and not profitable for anyone. And that's where Paul kind of turns his attention next. He says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." My guess is that there are some of us who have experienced conversations just like this. In the first century church in Crete, there were some people, primarily from a Jewish background, who wanted to spend their time arguing with people about the specific spelling and meaning and pronunciation of certain Hebrew words. And they would get so caught up in these arguments about the spelling and the meaning and the pronunciation of Hebrew words that they would miss the true intent of the word itself, especially in relationship with God. They were focused on those types of things so much that it just became a waste of time. And my guess is that all of us have had some conversations like this, where you've walked away after an argument with someone or a debate with someone, and you've just kind of shook your head and goes, what was the whole point of that? It didn't move the needle on anything for anyone. And I would have been much better to have spent my time identifying that which was excellent and profitable for everyone than spending the last hour and a half of my life that I will never get back on things that were unprofitable and useless. And then Paul goes on to say, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. A divisive person is also someone that's considered a heretic, someone who believes they are right and then forces everyone else to choose sides. They refuse to accept what is actually trustworthy because of what they believe is trustworthy, even when it isn't. They become so entrenched in their own mindset about what they believe to be right that everyone must choose sides. You are either with them or you are against them, and there is no middle ground one way or the other. People like this were causing problems in the church in Crete. There were people who were divisive. And he says, warn them. In the Jewish culture, they would take multiple steps privately to correct someone before they would go public with a correction. And anytime they went public with a correction, even if it was to the point of separating that person from the fellowship of the church, it was always with the goal of repentance and restoration. Was it punitive? Yes, it was punitive, but it was punitive for the purpose of redemption. It wasn't punitive just for the sake of punishment. And he says, warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. How many of you have ever met someone like this? Someone that you have a conversation with them, they clearly are not listening. You give them your best counsel. They then fail to heed that counsel and continue down a path that you know is going to lead them somewhere they don't want to wind up. And you've warned them. And then you've had a follow-up conversation with them, which is basically the same conversation you had the first time, but just from a little different angle, hoping maybe that one will register with them. And they fail to acknowledge the wisdom of the second counsel and continue down the path. And at some point, you arrive at saying, as much as it hurts, as much as it pains me, the best course of action that I can take, all things is considered, is to take a step back and allow them to feel the full weight of the consequences of their decisions. I have warned them. And I've warned them a second time. And now the best thing I can do is just to step back and have nothing more to do with them. Specifically in relationship to that. I don't know that this always means you're not social. And, you know, I think it means on this particular thing you just separate and all that. I mean, we've all had people like that in our lives, right? And it's painful for those of us who love them and care for them and want what's best for them. It is incredibly hard to watch someone you love and care about head down a path that you know is going to lead to pain for them. But sometimes we can't protect someone from themselves. Does that make sense? And so this is a real challenge in our lives in how to live this out. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. When our kids were younger and they would run into issues or tensions or something like that with somebody in the neighborhood or at school, one of the things that we would tell them was that eventually people's true character is always revealed. At some point, people are always known for who they really are. They may be able to mask it. They may be able to disguise it. They may be able to fool people for a while. But eventually, it may not come in the time that you want it to come. It may not come in the time that even benefits you in the middle of this situation. But eventually, people will be known for who they are. If someone is warped and sinful behavior will eventually come out of them and be seen for what it is. And they are self-condemned. It is their own actions, their own words that condemn them, not us. Eventually, someone will always be known. Their character will always be revealed. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. There were several cities named Nicopolis in the area, and so most scholars agree that we don't really know specifically which one Paul is referencing here, other than the one that he decided to winter. When Artemis and Tychicus, I don't know how you pronounce it, come, then one of them is supposed to stay behind in Crete and relieve Titus so that Titus can come and spend the winter with Paul, which was important to Paul. Do everything you can to help Zemus the lawyer. Not much is known about Zemus. This name is fairly common. There's some debate whether he was a Jewish lawyer or a Roman lawyer, or a Jewish lawyer that became a follower of Jesus and then became a Roman lawyer. We don't really know, and to be honest, I'm not sure I really care. But he's found both in, the name is found in both Jewish and Roman literature. And so whether he was Jewish or Roman, we don't know. And Apollos, who we do know from previously in Paul's encounter, that he was trained to help support Paul on their way and see that they have everything they need. Apparently, Zenas and Apollos were going to come to Crete as well, and Paul wanted to make sure that they had everything that they needed. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. The people of Crete were self-absorbed. They were gluttonous. They weren't really interested in meeting urgent needs of other people. They were interested in having their urgent needs and wants and desires met, but not so much for others. And so Paul says to Titus that followers of Jesus need to learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, to help live productive lives, to help meet urgent needs, not just of self, but of others. And then he says, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The city of Crete at one time was the center point of a great culture. But then, as the situation in Crete degraded, it became known as a city filled with all sorts of hostility and even violence and immorality. The phrase in Crete, to be known as a liar, to be a liar, was to be a Cretan. And so someone who lied was known as a Cretan, because lying became so a part of the culture there. It's reported that the island of Crete had no inhabited wild animals, and the behavior of the people was so gluttonous that they took the place of the wild animals. The people of Crete were selfish. They were destructive. They were gluttonous, so much to the point that their very existence was described as nothing more than their bellies. They only sought to feed the appetites that will never be fully and finally satisfied. The island of Crete today is known as a very generous, hospitable, gentle place. So somewhere there was a change from a lying, corrupt, immoral island to a hospitable, gentle, and gracious island. I don't know for sure historically, but I like to think that perhaps what made the transformation in the island of Crete was the grace of God being extended to the Cretans and then lived out among the Cretans. I believe that the grace of God is transformative, and not everything in the culture needs to be embedded into our lives or embraced as a part of our lives. To allow the grace of God, even though the Cretans were always distinctive, it wasn't always in a good way, but to allow the grace of God to allow us as followers of Jesus to be distinctive in a positive way, fully devoted to doing whatever is good, fully devoted to extending the grace of God, which has so lavishly been extended to us, to those around us. The grace of God is what should be embedded into our culture. The grace of God is what should be embraced in our lives. And it is the grace of God that should be extended to those around us. What you do with that is up to you. This morning, I'm going to close the message in prayer, and I'm going to ask the guys in the tech booth to run the preview video after I pray. And then I'm going to ask Haley to have the music team come back up. Surprise. and to lead us out of here with your choice, either Just As I Am or Good and Gracious King, which would your choice. I was going to give them their choice, but I knew this side would choose one and this side would choose the other. And then we were stuck and I'd have to have you choose anyway. So let's go ahead and just start there and avoid the rest of it. So, God's kindness, love, mercy, and grace extended to you. What you do with that is up to you and will determine the trajectory of life and where you end up. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for Mother's Day, for all of the moms in our lives, the moms that are here with us, the moms that have passed before us. Thank you for being a heavenly Father who loves us enough to give us moms in our lives. Thank you for this incredibly powerful part of Paul's letter to young Titus, where we discover not everything in the culture needs to be embraced and embedded, but more than anything, what we need to embed and embrace is your grace, your kindness, your love, and your mercy extended to us. Help each and every one of us who place our trust in Jesus to live that out in a way that is devoted to whatever is good and productive and useful, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.